Warm welcome to everyone today gathered in our church building and here in the church hall. And I'll say hello also to those who will be listening later on to the service at home. The announcements I have for this week are as follows. I have quite a few announcements today. The evening service was pre-recorded on Friday evening, and that's already been uploaded to the church website. The CDs have been distributed, and then this service will be uploaded to the website by 2 o'clock, and CDs will be distributed tomorrow. Monday evening, the 12th of April, I had been announcing that there was a presbytery meeting for the presentation of the Brady call to Reverend Philip Moffat. That meeting is not happening. Philip has declined the call. He stopped state proceedings, so that meeting isn't happening. And we had arranged that that would be a night when we would have a deacon's meeting. So that deacon's meeting is due to go ahead Monday, tomorrow evening, 8 o'clock, here in the church hall. Then on Wednesday evening, we have our midweek prayer meeting, and that's at 8 o'clock in the church hall here also. Next Lord's Day, God willing, Sabbath school classes resume at 11 o'clock, except for the senior class, because I'm not going to be here next Sabbath day. So Sabbath school classes at 11 o'clock, and then the morning service here at 12 noon. I'm due to be preaching in Drumbolg, a recently vacant congregation within our presbytery, and I agreed to take the service there on the 18th of April, and I have booked the minister who retired from Drumbolg, Reverend Norris Wilson, to take the morning service here next Lord's Day. The evening service then is due to be pre-recorded on Friday, the 16th of April. That will be me doing that. And we, having discussed our service arrangements at session during the past week, we agreed that from the beginning of May, we will hope to resume our evening service. So from the 2nd of May, we hope there will be the 12 noon service here in the church hall, and then also the 7:30 evening service will also be held here, so there will be no more recorded services. So that will mean a few changes to arrangements for those who still aren't able to be here. But 2nd of May is the first Sabbath day. We hope to have both morning and evening services taking place. Then the following week, the 9th of May, that is due to be our pre-communion service, the morning service, the 9th of May. And then on the 16th of May will be our communion service in the morning and Thanksgiving service in the evening. These are the things we hope will happen if nothing intervenes. A few other announcements then. The April issue of the Covenanter Witness magazine is now available. Next Thursday evening, the 22nd of April, is the Women's Fellowship Spring Conference. And this is an online event this year. I'll give more details of that next week, but it's on Thursday evening, the 22nd of April. I want to mention that our session agreed to making some donations to Christian missionary organizations and other organizations, and a total of £1,000 has been sent to six different organizations that I'll say a bit more about these on another occasion, perhaps a little bit in regard to the work that these folk do. But the six organizations are Asia Link, Barnabas Fund, the Christian Institute, European Mission Fellowship, International Mission to Jewish People, formerly known as Christian Witness to Israel, and Tear Fund. I just mentioned in particular the work of Tear Fund. You'll have seen on the news in over recent weeks, when other things haven't been dominating the news, Ethiopia has been in the news quite a bit. And we used to have missionaries in Ethiopia and the very place where they worked has been severely affected by violence, and there's a lot of trouble in Ethiopia. And Tear Fund have an appeal for help with the work in Ethiopia. So the funds that we have sent will perhaps even be helping people that had contact with our missionaries, and maybe people who became Christians through the work of our missionaries back in the 1960s and 70s. Now, where was I? And the other thing I want to mention is that at the start of the year, Session agreed to produce a leaflet for distribution around the area surrounding the church building. We've held off on the distribution of those leaflets, but from tomorrow, the 12th of April, the stay-at-home requirement is no longer going to be in place, and so we have more liberty to be out and about and doing things, and so we think there's less reason that anyone could have to object to such a thing being done. So several of the elders are going to do the work of distribution, but we need help from other folk. And so if you would be able to help with distributing leaflets, and we're just intending to put these through people's letterboxes, if you could do a bit of that work, then if you could speak to Roy Pinkerton, and he could give you an area that hasn't yet been accounted for. Now, on the table in the whole porch here, there are bundles of 50 of the leaflets. That's what they look like. The title is Life on Hold, and there are bundles of 50. So those who've already got an area, if you can take whatever number you think you'll need, a bundle of 50 or two bundles of 50, and there's also a pile just of individual leaflets that are not in bundles of 50. So if you have anybody that lives near you or anyone you know of that you would like to pass something on to, you can take ones on the way out for that purpose. Is there anything else I need to say, Roy? Right. Okay. Yeah. So if you could help with that, speak to Roy after the service, and he can point you in a certain direction. Right. I think that's all the announcements that I intended to make. So we come to join together then in the worship of God. We commence our service in prayer, and if you're able, please stand now as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the snow that you have sent earlier in the day. We thank you for the sunshine that has come, and how the snow has cleared away. And Lord, we look to you as the God behind all that we see around us. We praise you for the beauty of your handiwork, your good creation. And we praise you for all the joy we can derive from seeing what our God has done. Lord, we acknowledge you as the one who is truly great in all your ways. And our minds are not sufficient to truly take in how great you are. But we praise you for the things you've revealed in the scriptures. We thank you for what we can understand. And we pray that you help us, O Lord, to take on board what is there in your word. Help us to believe in you as the great God of creation and the great God who has devised a way of salvation. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth as a man. And we praise you that he has walked on the ground and that he knows what this world is like. We thank you for all he has gone through, for all the suffering that he endured. We praise you for his great faithfulness in being the Savior that he came to be. And we thank you that he is the one who continues to seek and to save those who are lost. Help us, O Lord, today in this time of worship. We pray that by your Spirit we will be able to focus our thoughts upon you. We pray that your word will come to us and that we will see in your word the things that we need to consider. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart to live in accordance with what we see in the Scriptures. We pray all now in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now let us read together from God's Word, turning once again to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. We've looked at part of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want today to look at the verses that we haven't yet considered, but want to read the whole of the chapter. It's on page 1014 in our Pew Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So let us hear this, the Word of God. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And then we come to the verses that we'll be thinking about today. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? And so reads God's own true word. Now, I'll just say a few words to the children before we come to pray. On Friday, the 9th of April, the Queen's husband, Prince Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh, died just 2 months before he was due to celebrate his 100th birthday. And last year, Prince Philip and the Queen celebrated together their 73rd wedding anniversary. There are very few people who get to a 73rd wedding anniversary. And so today we could all understand the sadness that our Queen will have in the loss that has come to her. And being the Queen doesn't mean that you'll not have sad things that happen to you in life. Being a Queen doesn't mean that there'll not be difficult things that will happen to you in your life. And our Queen has had many difficult things to cope with over the years. And she faces many of the difficult things that ordinary people like us have to face. And in a few days' time, the Queen will have the funeral of her husband. And just as it's been the case for many, many families where there's been a death during this pandemic time, the funeral will not be the kind of funeral that it would normally have been. And so for, even though she's the Queen, it's going to be a small family funeral. The Queen hasn't been spared from trouble in her life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the King. He is the King of Kings. But when he came to this world, he wasn't spared from trouble. Jesus wasn't spared from hard things when he came among us. Some people have the wrong idea that if you become a Christian, it'll mean that everything will go smoothly in your life. Well, Jesus was the original Christian. Things did not go smoothly in the life of Jesus. And the apostles that he trained, they didn't find that life was easy for them. And in the verses that we've read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle Paul talks about how hard it was to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so the way that Jesus had to go in life, that was not an easy way. And so for anyone who follows Jesus, we shouldn't think that it will be an easy way for us. If we're really following him, and for him it was a really hard way, well then we should expect that it's going to be hard, that it's going to be difficult to be a Christian. Jesus never promised anyone, follow me and it'll be straightforward. He promised difficulties. He promised a cross to bear. And so it's not an easy life to be a true follower of Jesus, and we'll think more about that in our sermon today. I will come to God in prayer now, and be praying for our work in Nantes. One of the big encouragements for the little family and the mission work in Nantes over the past couple of years has been the presence of an American family, the Holmes family. But they are going to be returning to the States, and so that will be a big loss to the work in Nantes. Just recently, Heather Little's mother had a fall and broke her hip, and so she has been in hospital for surgery in regard to that. And Heather was hoping to be able to come home to be with her mother. Whether that has been possible or will be possible, I don't know in the present circumstances. They are hoping to have an election of elders and deacons within the group in Nantes, and so this is an important thing, and we can remember that in our prayers. Well, we'll come now to God in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your kindness to us day by day in life. We thank you that you are faithful in remembering our needs and providing for us. And we praise you, God, for all that you've done already in our lives. And we thank you that we can have hope that you will continue to be faithful, that you will continue to remember all our needs. And though our strength may diminish, that yours will remain the same. We pray, O Lord, for the return of schools tomorrow, for many pupils going back to school. And we pray, Lord, that that will all work out well. We pray that the things will go smoothly on the first day that children are back, those who haven't been at school for a long time. And we do pray, Lord, for your mercies in guarding this, that it wouldn't be something that would backfire, but we pray that it will prove to be good. We do remember our Queen, and we pray for her in the loss of her husband of many years. We pray for her, O Lord, in the personal sadness that she feels, and we pray for her in the burden of being a mourner that will be in the eye of the public much more so than is the case for others. We pray, Lord, for strength for her, and we pray, O Lord, that you would draw near to her and provide for her and the rest of her family members in these days. We pray, God, once again for Jennifer Kennedy's great niece, Poppy. We pray for her, O Lord. We ask that in your mercy, the treatment that she is receiving will do good. And we pray, Lord, that in one way or another, you would be pleased to bring about an unexpected outcome. We pray for the family in coming to terms with the diagnosis they've been given. And Lord, we ask for your good hand upon them. We remember our missionaries in Nantes. We thank you for the work there. Thank you for the many years of witness. And we do pray for the present time and the things that they're facing just now. We pray for Heather and her concerns about her mother, and we pray that that will all work out well. We pray, Lord, for the intention to elect elders and deacons, and we pray that when the time comes that they'd be able to go ahead with that and that there would be those who'd be suitable for those roles. We pray that the church there would be built up. Pray for them in their hopes of having new premises built. We pray that that might all be possible. We remember, Lord, our congregations in our Western Presbytery. Remember those that don't have a minister. Pray for the Brady congregation and the disappointment they'll have that their call to Philip Moffat has been declined. Pray for the Enniskillen folk also who made a call recently and it was declined. And we pray, Lord, for Reverend Blair McFarland, who's in charge of both of those congregations. Help him, O Lord, as he seeks to lead the people forward. We pray for the Stranorler congregation. We pray for them, having been vacant for many years. Pray for Reverend Ian Morrison in seeking to direct things there. And we pray, Lord, that those people will be encouraged and that they would see good things happening. And we pray, Lord, that even out of this pandemic, that our vacant congregations will see other people coming into their midst. We pray for our political leaders in difficult times. We pray for those in Northern Ireland, for the Assembly and for the Executive. We pray for wisdom in the face of the rioting that has been going on in recent days. We pray, Lord, for the situation with the change in abortion regulations, and we pray for wisdom for our MLAs as to how they might be able to handle that and how they could avert what the Secretary of State intends to do. We pray, Lord, for the Westminster Parliament, and we pray, Lord, for wisdom for our politicians there in all the matters that they have under consideration. We pray for the elections that are coming up in Scotland and in Wales. And Lord, we pray that those will serve some good for those devolved governments in those parts of the United Kingdom. We remember, Lord, those within our congregation who aren't able to be among us for worship. We pray for strength for them. We pray, Lord, for those who aren't well, that you'll give them the patience they need to bear with their infirmities. And we pray that they will find real comfort in your word and know that they're not forgotten by those who are more able to be out and about. We do pray that over the coming weeks that others will be able to return to worship, and we pray that we would be able to resume our Sabbath school classes, that we would be able to start again as we head towards what will be our communion season. We pray that that will be able to go ahead and that will be an encouraging time for us. And Lord, we pray also for the distribution of leaflets. We pray that these may be able to go out to many homes in this surrounding area. And we pray that among all those that would receive them, there will be people who will take time to read and to consider. And we pray that there will be a positive response from various different households. And Lord, that in your mercy, that your word would go forth, and that there will be opportunities, Lord, for further contact. And we ask that you'd be pleased to bring good out of this. We believe, O Lord, that this global pandemic has your good purposes in it, and we pray that those good purposes would be seen here in this little part of your world. Lord, hear us in all these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we turn to God's Word as we have it in 1 Corinthians 4. And today, thinking of the verses from verse 8 through to verse 21. I probably spent more time on verses 8 to 13 than on those last verses. God in his wisdom has chosen that he will have plenty of variety in his family. Among those that God chooses to adopt as his children to save those people, there is great variety. We see that in the scriptures. All sorts of different characters we find in the scriptures that are God's servants. They're not all the same kind of people. And we see that same thing in real life. Within the church of Jesus Christ, people are not all the same kind of people. There are no clones. In fact, no two are the same. Even identical twin Christians are not exactly the same. They have their differences. And God intends that that's the way it is to be. And yet, at the same time, it is also the will of God that each person who is saved becomes like the Lord Jesus Christ. A growing likeness to Jesus is what God wants to see in his saved people. Romans 8:29 teaches us that all believers are being conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. So on the one hand, you could say that God wants us to be ourselves, and he's made us all different. But on the other hand, God wants us to be like Jesus. And those two things are both really important. To be yourself, rather than trying to be someone else, but to be like Jesus. Now, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he senses that in some, at least some of the Corinthians, there's too much of being themselves, and there's not enough of being like Christ. So I want to speak, first of all, about what Paul has to say about Corinthian Christianity. Think of verses 8 to 10. In these verses, Paul is telling the Corinthians what they're like. And we need to recognize that it's an unusual kind of way that he writes here in verse 8. He's using, I think, what in English language would be called irony. He's saying one thing, but he really means the opposite of what he's saying. And you've probably had the experience of being on the receiving end of that yourself in life. Maybe sometime when you really made a right hash of something, and somebody says to you, "You've done a right job there." And what they mean is, you really have done made a right hash of things. They don't mean that you've done a good job. And so this is the way Paul is writing in verse 8. So we're not to take what he says literally. He's sort of speaking sarcastically, and he means the opposite. The reality is the opposite of what he is saying. And what we have in verse 8 and what we have in verse 10 is not Paul commending the Corinthians, but it is Paul being critical of the Corinthians. And see, he describes them in verse 8 as already full, already rich, having reigned as kings. And he describes them in verse 10 as being wise, wise in Christ, as being strong, as being distinguished. And that's how they saw themselves. And they thought much more highly of themselves than they had any good reason to think of themselves. The Corinthians were full of themselves, but they weren't full of the Spirit of Christ. The Corinthians were quite content with what they were like. They saw themselves as being people who were really at the top of their game. And they weren't looking for any improvement. They weren't like Rory McIlroy, whose game is not very good at all at present. The Corinthians thought they were at the top of their game, didn't need to work on anything. They weren't wanting to be more Christ-like. They thought they were already there. They believed themselves to be wise, to be strong, to be distinguished. And Paul is exposing this. And they have developed their own sort of brand of Christianity. And they have gone badly astray. And the things that Paul has been hearing about the Corinthians, these things don't remind him of Jesus. And so he warns them and alerts them that this is the way things seem to be. And we in the 21st century can be guilty of the same kind of thing. We can invent our own version of Christianity. And our version of Christianity can have an awful lot of what suits us in it, and not much at all of conformity to Christ. So Paul shows the Corinthians what they are really like. And then he goes on to write about what life is like for Christ's apostles. And he wants them to see what a difference there is between Corinthian Christianity and apostolic Christianity. So the second thing I want to speak about then is apostolic Christianity. What was it like for the apostles to be followers of Jesus? Paul writes about his own experience. In verse 8, he is saying that he hadn't felt as if he was someone who had reigned. He doesn't feel that the world has been treating him as if he is some sort of king. And in verses 9 through to 13, Paul gives a series of pictures of the kind of life that he has known as an apostle of Christ. And he says, first of all, there in verse 9, he says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last." as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. I wonder if any of you, when you were a child, if you were ever told by your parents, "Now, don't be making a spectacle of yourself." And I would say for many of us, that's the very thing that we would really like to avoid in life. To have everybody looking at you and everybody thinking, "What sort of weirdo is that? Making a spectacle of yourself." Well, Paul doesn't say that we apostles have made a spectacle of ourselves. But he says God has made a spectacle of us. He says we have been made a spectacle to the world. God has displayed us as such. That's the way it's been. He's not complaining that that's the way it's been, but he's saying that that is the way it has been. The Apostle Paul wasn't some celebrity that people delighted in. He was the very opposite. He was a spectacle that they laughed at and they thought he was a crazy man. He describes the apostles as being like condemned men. Like condemned men being led into this arena full of people looking upon them. And they're led into the arena in very last position. And these are the most worthless human beings imaginable. People who are completely expendable, and their death will be no loss to anyone. Paul says that's how we apostles are thought of by the world. There's not much sense there of reigning as kings. Corinthians saw themselves as reigning as kings. Paul saw himself as a condemned man, as being last, as being a spectacle to the world. In verse 10, the words Paul uses to describe the experience of the apostles in following Christ are so different from the words that he uses for the Corinthians. He says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored." And that contrast is clear. And being dishonored is something that he fleshes out in verses 11 to 13. He writes in verse 11 about what his present experience is. He's not talking about something way back a number of years ago. He's talking about the way it is to the present hour, he says. "To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed, we are beaten, and we are homeless." That's not some rich king who lacks nothing. Now, Paul describes the Corinthians as seeing themselves as being distinguished. Well, that's not how it was for Paul and his fellow apostles. There was no red carpet rolled out for the apostles of Jesus. They were not men who were waited upon hand and foot like kings. And instead, Paul says how it was, verse 12 and into 13. He says, "And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat." It was hard toil being an apostle of Christ. The reaction that the apostles got to the message they preached was often very negative and often very hostile. And nobody enjoys what Paul writes about here, being reviled, being persecuted, being defamed. But he says we endured it. And they didn't pay back according to what they had been given. I think verse 13 perhaps provides the strongest picture of all, highlighting the contrast between the Corinthians and the apostles. The Corinthians, in their own mind, They saw themselves as rich and distinguished. Rich and distinguished. And Paul has two words in verse 13 to describe how the apostles were seen. He says, "We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." Filth and offscouring. That's what we are seen as, says the Apostle Paul. You're seen as being rich and distinguished. Well, how is it then that we are seen as being filth and offscouring? Somebody was to say of you, "Get that filth out of here," you would be really hurt by words like that. Well, Paul says that's how it's been for us apostles of Jesus. We know that people have regarded us as being filth, as being trash. We have been viewed as the scum, as the offscouring of the world. We have been seen as useless, as distasteful and revolting characters. That's how it was for the apostles as they sought to serve Jesus. And that's how it was for the Lord Jesus himself when he was in this world. The Jewish leaders of the day were sickened to their stomachs at the very thought of Jesus and what he was saying. And they despised Jesus like no one else. They didn't just want to get rid of Jesus, but they wanted to get rid of Jesus in such a way that he would be a spectacle to the world. They wanted to humiliate him in the greatest way that they could. And there was no more humiliating way than to have him crucified and to have him crucified in between two vile criminals. They wanted it to be clearly seen what they thought of Jesus. In their eyes, he was the filth of the world. He was the offscouring of all things. And nothing short of crucifixion was what they thought he deserved. To them, he was no king. So what a difference there was between Corinthian Christianity and apostolic Christianity. One was very Christ-like, and the other was not very Christ-like at all. And so this poses the question to us, what is our Christianity like? Have we come up with our own version of Christianity that suits us quite well? Or are we truly following Jesus? This is what Paul wants to challenge his readers with. And so then, moving on to the remaining verses in the chapter, here we have a fatherly warning. And Paul has been quite strong in his words that he's used here in these verses we've looked at. But in the closing verses, he wants to get across his fatherly concern for the Corinthians. And so he says in verse 14, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you." Paul says, I'm not writing these things in order to shame you. I'm not going around talking about you before others. I'm not telling other people about your shortcomings. That would be in order to shame them. That's what some people like to do. They like to go to talk to other people about someone's faults and what they've done. And they do that in order to shame that person. Well, Paul says, that's not what I'm about. He says, I am speaking to you as a father warning his children. I'm not speaking to others about you. I'm speaking to you about you. And he reminds them in verse 15 that he is their spiritual father. He says, in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. That many other people who were their teachers. But Paul was the one who had brought the gospel to them in the first place. And he urges them to follow him, to imitate him. Verse 16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. And he tells them how he wants to help them to do that. And he says that he's going to send Timothy to them. Timothy is very special to Paul. He's his beloved and faithful son in the Lord. And Timothy will remind them of how Paul had lived his life. And the things that Timothy would be telling them would be what Paul always did wherever he was. So Paul wants to help them. He's not trying to shame them. He wants to help them. He wants to bring them back to what they used to be. And he warns them in verse 18 not to be people who are puffed up or self-inflated, thinking that they'll never have to answer to Paul. That Paul, they'll never see him again. He'd be so busy in other places that he'd not have any time to come and be here with us. Well, Paul assures him that that's not what he intends. He says, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And Paul knows that he's not the Lord. He doesn't determine what happens. Paul makes his plans, but it's the Lord that determines his steps. So he says, I will come if the Lord wills. And Paul wants them to know that when he does come to Corinth, his hope is that he'll not just hear a lot of words, a lot of talk, but that he'll see evidence of the power of God's Spirit at work in the Corinthians. He hopes to see power and not puff. And in the closing verses, he tells them that it's really up to them how it will be whenever Paul is able to come to visit them. He says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or shall I come to you in love and a spirit of gentleness? And Paul wanted to come in a spirit of gentleness. But if he was to do that, well then they would need to heed his fatherly warning. They would need to stop trying to be their own kind of Christian and get back to being Christ's kind of Christian, which is what Paul had taught them. So we have this fatherly warning at the end of the chapter. And today these words come to us as a fatherly warning. And they ask us, what kind of Christians are we trying to be? Are we like the Corinthians? Are we like a modern day version of the Corinthians? The Corinthians were trying to be respectable Christians. They wanted to follow Christ, but they wanted to follow Christ in such a way that they'd be well thought of by the world around them. And Christians today are tempted to be that and to follow that route. The Corinthians weren't willing to be seen as being fools for Christ's sake. They wanted to be seen as people who were wise in Christ. And Paul didn't believe that that was possible. One commentator says, the Corinthians are not ready to forego and lose all for him in order to gain all in him. They seek to cling to him with one hand and to the world and its wisdom with the other hand. And Paul's telling them that's no good. You can't please Christ and please the world at the same time. You have to make your choice. You have to be for one or for the other. And those of you here today who are younger, let me give it to you straight. You cannot be a Christian and be cool. You can't do it. You have to choose one or the other. Being a Christian is not seen as cool in today's society. Christian beliefs are seen as intolerant. Christian morality is seen as restrictive and judgmental. And don't think that somehow you can manage to be a cool Christian. Jesus Christ was not a cool Christian. He was a crucified Christian. He was despised by people. They knew what he stood for, and they hated it. And people today despise those who truly stand for Christian truth. Many people today see Christians as being the kind of people who need to be shut up and shut away. And so Paul challenges us to instead be people, or to be people who are not ashamed of our Savior. And he challenges us as to whether we're willing to be treated as the apostles were treated. Let us be willing to be seen as filth for the sake of our Father. Let us willing to be seen as scum for the sake of our Savior. And Paul said to the Corinthians, "I will come to you shortly." And Jesus says to his people who are willing to follow him and take what that brings, Jesus says, "I will come to you shortly." If you want to be a Christian in our Western world, you have to be willing to be seen as scum and filth. You'll not be admired as being someone who's modern and progressive and with it and clued in. You have to be willing to take everything that comes with being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not all good that comes our way when we follow Jesus. There's a lot of antagonism. There's a lot of criticism. And the Apostle Paul experienced so much of that. And he kept on going because he knew that what he had to offer was the truth. And it's far better to be a despised follower of Jesus than to just do your own thing. And nobody will say anything bad about you. What kind of Christian are you trying to be? There's a great need for Christ-like Christianity. And let us settle for nothing less. Amen. Well, we sing a psalm in closing. We sing part of Psalm 35. And this is a psalm that speaks of the difficulties that come with being faithful to the Lord. The stanzas we sing are 14 to 19, and the tune is Naomi 121. Psalm 35, from verse 14 through to verse 19. "How long, O Lord, will you look on? Come now to save my soul from their attacks, from lions fierce, O save my precious soul." And the psalmist speaks about those who are against him. He has enemies who are wrongful enemies. And they hate him without cause. And they speak deceitfully against him. And he calls upon the Lord to stir himself up and to contend for those who are seeking to serve him. And so these words speak to us about the difficulty of seeking to serve the Lord and the abuse and the hardship that it can bring. Psalm 35, singing 14 to 19, the tune 121. We remain seated as we sing, and then afterwards I'll close in the benediction. Within the congregation,
For peace they do not speak, but they deceitful words prepare against all those within the land who meek and quiet are. Their mouth they open wide at me. They say, aha, we see. Lord, you have seen, hold not your peace. Lord, be not far from me. Stir up yourself, awake for me, and justice do afford. Contend for me, O you who are my only God and Lord.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.